Our scripture this morning is from Matthew 24, verses 29 through 44. This is God's holy word. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. This is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, now as we look into this Olivet Discourse, we pray that we will have an insight for ourselves, something to share with others, and a light for our way as we move on through this world and toward that great day when the Lord shall return. So we look to your Holy Spirit now to be our true teacher today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at this point in Jesus' life, his earthly ministry is nearing an end. And soon he will be arrested and condemned and crucified. But this sorrowful time will be followed by his glorious resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the glory in the heavens, the glory on high. Now, while Jesus' followers will rejoice in the subsequent things of his resurrection and ascension, the things that are coming on the rest of the world will not be so much for rejoicing. In fact, Israel will begin a sort of 40-year decline and will enter what we call Great Tribulation. That is, the city of Jerusalem and much of the land of Palestine will be destroyed by the invading Roman armies under the general Titus, who later became the emperor. This all happened again in AD 70. So there's about 40 years, give or take, between Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, and then this disaster that comes upon the city of Jerusalem. And of course, that will involve also the taking down of the temple. So at the beginning of this discourse, when some of his disciples say, "Lord, look at this great edifice, and look at all these great stones that are there. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it majestic? Isn't it awesome?" And the Lord, not so impressed perhaps as the disciples, will say, There's coming a time when there'll not be one stone left upon another. They'll all be cast down. And even beyond that, because we know the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, there would be some of the disciples, and I don't mean just the 12 disciples, but all those who claimed to be his disciples, there would be a time when they would still be alive. So they would live to see these things and have to go through the suffering that is involved there. And when Jesus says to them, as he does say in a passage we didn't read today, that they should flee to the mountains, they should get out, they should avoid this and not even go back to get their coats and things. He was speaking to people who would actually experience this destruction of Jerusalem. Well, numbers of them and of us also need what Jesus is teaching here, because these things are still in effect to some extent. Of course, Jerusalem is destroyed, but some of the aftermath is still with us also today. Now, I basically have divided this Olivet Discourse into two parts. Those things that will happen in and around AD 70, Jerusalem is taken, and then those things that are associated with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not always easy in Matthew 24 to know exactly where you are. There's not any little side notes that says, now he's talking about Jerusalem, now he's talking about the second coming. You just kind of have to dig in there and figure it out. And I guess that's what the Lord wanted us to do. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time today about the Roman invasion. That is covered somewhat in verses 15 through 28 of this 24th chapter. And I encourage you to read that in your Bibles when you have a chance. But we're going on to those things that really are much closer to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm talking about a couple of events here. One is what I call the pivotal event, which is the destruction of Jerusalem. And then about the main event. I think everybody knows that phrase, the main event. Well, the main event is the second coming. The main event is the second coming of Christ. And as I say, that's where we want to really focus our attention. But let's look, first of all, today at the pivotal event. By pivotal, we mean that there's a shift. A shift away from Jerusalem, which there would have to be, obviously, if it was destroyed. A shift away from Jerusalem and toward the rest of the world. Now, from the standpoint of the Christian, of course, the big pivotal event, the thing that turns everything, was Christ's death on the cross for sinners, his paying for their sins, his rising again from the dead so that we might have everlasting life. That's our pivotal point. But as far as the world is concerned, it's this destruction of Jerusalem where the attention is taken away from Palestine and the Jews and goes out to what's happening in the rest of the world. By pivotal, we mean that the cosmos, and that means this earth and everything around it, is entering an era of spiritual convulsion. You should keep those words in your minds. Spiritual convulsion. And this is due, yes, to the fact that Christ came, and yes, it's due to Jerusalem's fall, but it's due mainly to the spread of the gospel. So that you have some of the disciples and apostles going out and preaching the gospel. And this, I think this happened in the city of Philippi with the Apostle Paul. And the word went out, those people who've turned the world upside down have come here also. And that's what the gospel does, you see. And we're going to see that the gospel really does convulse the world. And even today, people rail against the gospel. They don't want the gospel. And they try to stop it, but they can't. And yet, of course, many people receive it gladly and come to salvation. And there are nations that are predominantly Christian, at least in their culture, today because of the gospel. They wouldn't be that way if the gospel hadn't gone forth. Well, that pivotal time when the focus went away from Jerusalem and into the rest of the world really has to do with the spread of the gospel. Now, if you look at verse 29 here in your passage, it says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, what tribulation? It's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, that's convulsion. I mean, how else can you describe it? This is a convulsion of the whole world and everything around it. And if you take this language from the Old Testament, which is its origin, then you know that in Isaiah 13, for example, or in Ezekiel 32, or in some of the other Old Testament books, when it talks about the sun disappearing and the stars falling and all these things, it's not talking about a literal moving around of heavenly bodies in some unusual way, but it's talking about what is represented by those things, and that's the nations of the earth. The stars represent the nation. When the wise men came to look for the birth of the king of the Jews, they had seen a star, and they identified that star with the Israelites. And many other nations, you see, were identified with the sun in the heavens and the moon and these various things. Now, what this language is saying is that the nations are going to go into convulsions. The nations are going to be shaken up. The world's going to be turned upside down. So that our forebearers were experienced some of these convulsions all the way back to the fall of Jerusalem. But just if we moved forward, you see the Roman Empire came and the Roman Empire fell. And then other nations rose in the world, and there was this empire and that empire. And then on up closer to our time, there was the French under Napoleon. Or then there was Hitler and Stalin and all these. And the world's in convulsion. So it's not only those people a long time ago that entered into this time of convulsion, but it's the rest of us as well. It's never gone away. And that has continued on, because that was a pivotal time when things shifted away from Palestine and the Jews and God's plan and God's working to all the nations and the spread of the Gospels. And the book of Romans tells us that the whole creation is groaning, looking for something new. And in fact, it's very interesting, whereas the old Jerusalem was destroyed, well, what's the world really wanting? Well, they want peace, they want a perfect place, they want a utopia, and they can't have it their way. But in God's way, he says there'll be a new Jerusalem someday. That coming down from heaven in the book of Revelation, it says a new Jerusalem will come down. Peter says that all the old will be burned up and taken away and replaced by the new, a new creation, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell. So the tribes of the earth continue in this convulsion. They would like to have that perfect place, that new Jerusalem, but the problem is they won't come through Jesus Christ. They won't listen to the gospel. And yet the gospel is what has really gotten the world all shaken up. Those who have turned the world upside down have come here, said the Philippians, and those who have turned the world upside down are still among us today, and that is those who preach the gospel and those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the main event is the appearance of Jesus in the sky, it says. And when you look at the passage here, you see that first of all, he says the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. That's verse 30. And then the end of that verse, it says the Son of Man is coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, what is the sign of the Son of Man in the sky? Well, it's the Son of Man. It's the fact that he comes. Previously, he said it's like lightning that goes across from one side of the other. That's his coming. That's what you see in the sky. That's what you see in the clouds of heaven. The coming of the Son of Man. And it wouldn't surprise me if there weren't all sorts of accompanying things like lightning and things that went with it. But the main thing, the main sign is the Lord Jesus. That's the main event. That's what we're looking for. That's what the whole creation is groaning for, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus had said about the earlier period, he said, the time is not yet. And it remains not yet where we are right now. And we're told in verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour but the Father only. But when it happens, and it will happen sometime, when it happens, there'll be no doubt about it. Just like as the lightning flashes across the sky, nobody can doubt it. When Jesus comes, nobody's going to doubt it. Nobody's going to say, well, maybe or maybe not. There'll be no doubt that the Lord has come back again. He will send his angels, we're told, to gather his elect from every place where they may exist. Now, many of them have already been gathered, of course, because when they've died, their souls have gone to be with the Lord. When he comes back, there'll be a resurrection of the body. Souls and bodies reunited. But in that day when he comes back, the angels will be sent out to gather all his people from wherever they are, wherever they exist. And those who rejected Christ, who have rejected Christ, well, they're going to be very sorry about that. They're going to regret it. Look at verse 30 of the passage here. It says that the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Because they've had their opportunity to believe in Jesus. The gospel has been preached to them. Jesus said all nations will hear it. All peoples and tribes and tongues will know about Jesus. But the question is, will they believe? Will they trust Christ? Will they look for the new heavens and the new earth that he's going to bring? Or will they say, no, that's just a bunch of foolishness. We don't believe it. We don't have anything to do with it. Well, when those who truly trust Christ are gathered together, the rest will be very sorry, will regret it very deeply. And this is when then things shift back to Jerusalem again. Not the earthly Jerusalem, but as I said before, the new Jerusalem. The Jerusalem that's coming down from heaven. And people will want to be in that Jerusalem. People will want to be a part of that. And many will be if they have trusted in Jesus. So Jesus is saying here, leave what is past. That is, Jerusalem has been destroyed. And all that was preliminary to the coming of Christ now is past. And we're waiting for that to take place. Leave what is past and look for what is coming. All right, Jesus said there's a parable. There's a parable that's right in front of you, he said. It's called the fig tree. Now, we still have plenty of fig trees around. Maybe they had more fig trees back in those days. But he says that the fig tree itself becomes a parable for you as you anticipate this main event. And the fact is that God has built into history, God has built into the affairs of men signs that indicate the nearness of Jesus' return. Now, I want to stop for a moment and just concentrate on that word nearness. Nearness. Because we're tempted to think that it will be right now, tomorrow, sometime like that. That's not what he means by nearness. It means that it could be any time. That all things that are necessary for the return of Christ, except for the bringing in of these elect people, all of that has taken place already. So my favorite illustration of this is like when you're traveling from one place to another, and between you and that place there's a river, okay? And you come up to the edge of that river, but there's no bridge. You can see it. It's there. It's very near. Very near. But you can't get across the river to it. And the second coming of Christ means that then there will be a bridge to it. But it's near. That's the point I want you to see. That it's near, Jesus says, at the very door. It's right on the riverbank. Does that mean it'll happen tonight or tomorrow or next week? I don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. But it's that close. That's where we are now. That's where we live right now. That close to the coming of the Lord. And you'll see that's important because you better be ready when he extends the bridge across so that his people can go in there. Now, what are these signs that have been with us? Well, you can start with the old Jerusalem that we were talking about. As long as that stood, then the coming of Christ was some ways off. But then Jerusalem was taken away, was destroyed by the Romans. Okay? And that's the first sign. And then all those things that we looked at last time about earthquakes and wars and rumors of wars and famines and plagues and various things, these things are all signs that it could happen at any time. They're signs of the coming of the Lord. I call them heart-stopping events. You can't tell me that when this plague of the COVID first hit that your heart didn't skip a beat a little bit and say, oh my goodness, is this it? Am I going to die? Is this the time? We don't know these things. But it is part of this company of signs, if you will, that the Lord has built into history. The Jews themselves, interestingly, the Jews themselves are a sign of the coming of the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? He said, this generation will not pass away till these things happen. What did he mean by that? Well, he could mean those who are alive would see some of the things that he's talking about, wars and rumors of war, those things, and the fall of Jerusalem. As I said earlier, many of those he was talking to would still be alive. But also, it could mean that the signs of the Jews being still around. In other words, how many times in history have people tried to wipe out the Jews? Never succeeded. Never happened. And the fact that they're still around is a sign to you that the Lord is coming back and that we're very near, maybe not time-wise, but we're very near. It's just across the river. And then, of course, there's a sign of Jesus' words. He says, heaven and earth pass away, but my words will never pass away. How many people have tried to get rid of the Bible? Burn the Bible. Take any of the Bible away. Take the words of the Bible and twist them and add and take away and make it something else. And they never succeeded. It used to be said the Bible was the best-selling book of all time. I don't know if that's still true or not, but I think it serves to illustrate that people still turn back to the Bible again. Jesus' words. Jesus' words remain with us. So you say, what are the signs of His coming? Well, don't look up to see if some planet has moved out of orbit. Just look. Jerusalem has fallen. People's hearts are failing them for fear. The Jews are still around. Jesus' words are still around. All of that's a sign that He's coming again, and it's very near, though not time-wise necessarily. But it's very near, just across the river. When the fig tree begins to fill out, and this is the illustration Jesus is using, when the leaves come, and then the buds come, and then the blossoms come, and then the fruit comes, when the tree begins to fill out, then you can think time at that point. And there seems to be more and more of these rumors of war, more and more of the things that indicate that the Lord will come. And Jesus says, keep your eyes open. Is the gospel being preached in the whole world? That's a sign. Are the Jews still with us? And will they be converted? That's a sign. There are so many of these signs that you need to look at right here, down here in earth, not off in space somewhere. The signs are there. Every sign should, first of all, assuage our impatience. We're saying, oh, I wish the Lord would come back tonight. Some of us say, well, I hope He doesn't come back tonight. I'm not quite ready. But the fact is that it should assuage our impatience and say, I know it's so near. I'll just wait till He puts that bridge across and takes me over there. And it should give us confidence. Instead of wringing our hands and saying, well, it's the coming of the world. I don't know. We can say, the Lord is near. The Lord is near. So the parable of fig tree, see, it gives us encouragement to look at the signs that are already there and that are multiplying as the tree leaves out, and to be courageous and confident. And then lastly, this main event that we're talking about, the second coming of Christ, is set in stone. I'm just using that as an illustration. That means it's not going to change. God knows the date, and He set the date, and it's not going to be canceled. Have you ever been ready to go to some event or something? You get there and it says canceled. Usually it's at the airport. You go to get on your flight and it says canceled. Uh-oh. But this event is not going to be canceled. And I've seen on the news some of these rock groups and musical groups and so forth, they've canceled their tour. But not this one. This is not going to be canceled. God's not going to say, uh-oh, can't do it now. He set it in stone. It's going to happen. It's as definite a date as can exist. It's more sure, more certain than anything that you've ever known or thought about. It's more certain than the sunrise in the morning. It's more certain than the rain and the weather or anything else. It's certain. It's absolutely certain. And we have this grounded in the words of Jesus. He says, my words will not pass away. And a part of those words is, I'm coming again. And when I come again, I'll receive you to myself, that where I am, that you may be also. It's certain. It's grounded also in reality. But nevertheless, it's going to take people by surprise. And you have that long passage about, as in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking, giving in marriage and so forth, and the flood came and took them all away. And then here's two men out in the field, and one is taken and one is left. And here's a couple of women grinding meal. This is all illustration from that time, of course. And one will be taken and one left. That's how quickly it can happen. It's very near. Is it, again, a day or two? No, we don't know. But it's very near. So be ready. Now that's the last thing Jesus says. He says, watch. Be ready. Don't let it take you by surprise. Of course, it will surprise us all in a certain sense. But some will not be ready at all. They've not given their lives to the Lord. They continue to live their lives in their selfishness and in their indifference to Him. But those who are ready can go across that bridge into the new heavens and the new earth. And in the next chapter, I won't be preaching on that, but in the next chapter he talks about the 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. What was the matter with the foolish ones? They didn't put oil in their lamps. The wise ones were ready. When the bridegroom came, they were ready to join and to go in. And the others didn't have any, and when they tried to get in later, they weren't allowed in, you see. This is Jesus' whole message out of the Olivet Discourse. These things are going to happen, but they're all part of God's plan, God's signs. You just be ready. Who knows? 2021, 2022, 2030, 2080? Who knows when the Lord is coming? Just be ready. Just be ready when He comes. That's the message. How are you ready? Having Christ as your Savior, repenting of your sins, looking to the Lord, living for Him, having your life in His hands, and you'll get across the river. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for Jesus' encouragement to us about the main event. The preliminaries are gradually out of the way, and that great event is coming. Lord, when the call comes, when the time is set forth, we pray that we will be ready by your grace and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.